The hope of Israel. One writer recently said, stop talking about hope. There is no more for Israel. There's 1 billion people in the world who every week hear that the greatest goal in life is to destroy every last Jew off the planet. There are children being raised who are being told that the only glory in life is to kill a Jew. Millions of them. And the Jewish people are saying, hope? We're right back where we were in Germany. And you know, I wish I could say it's not true, but it is true. The hope of Israel is going out the window. And as we've already taught, it certainly is the hope of the Messiah, isn't it? But I want to give this to you like I gave it to a Jewish audience not too long ago, only a little different. Is there any hope at all for Israel? Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. The hope of Israel. For Zion's sake, Isaiah 62:1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night, ye that make mention of the Lord. Keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat or food for thine enemies. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Will you join me, please, in a moment of prayer? Lord, in this serious hour of human history, as you bring it all to a grand and glorious climax, we recognize that Israel is the subject of the world's hatred and violence, something you predicted long ago. But you will demonstrate to the whole world that you chose Israel, created them out of nothing, to demonstrate your love and your faithfulness to the whole world, that you're a God who will never forsake your people. And Lord, I pray that we may, in our hearts, understand hope as we see it through the eyes of the people of Israel. You are our hope and our strength and our portion and our deliverance, our defense and our rock in whom we can hide. And we praise you, Lord. In the blessed name of our Messiah, our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. If you're taking notes on this one, I simply want to give you seven things that comprise the hope of Israel. Number one, they will be called by a new name. A new name. That's what Isaiah 62, verse 2 says. thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now the person who is talking, he began in verse 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. That's interesting to me. The word Zion appears 151 times. What is Zion? If you go to Jerusalem, several of you have been, you know that where the upper room is in David's tomb and the Temple Institute is a little hill called Mount Zion. It's not much of a mountain. That is not Zion. It's called that today, but that's not Zion. Zion, according to the Bible, refers to the city of David. You say, well, that's Jerusalem, not as it is today. The Jerusalem you're looking at today is the product of the Herodian Jerusalem of Roman time. What is the city of David today? What is Zion in the Bible? Now, first of all, the Zionist movement is a movement to have Jews return to the land. And when you speak of Christian Zionists, those are those who support Jews having a homeland in that land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The father of Zionism is a man named Theodor Herzl. And it was at a conference in Geneva at the end of the 19th century, the late 1800s, a conference in Geneva, Switzerland, in which he announced the need for a homeland. Almost 20 years later, we have the Balfour Declaration. And the Balfour Declaration of Britain gave a homeland to the Jewish people, which, by the way, the United Nations took 75% of it and gave it to what they called Transjordan at the time, gave it to the Islamic world. They cut up 75% of what was to be a homeland for the Jewish people. And, of course, over all of that, the War of Liberation broke out. The victory over Hitler in Europe and all these Holocaust survivors and thousands of Jewish people. They talk about making Aliyah. Aliyah is referring to the return to the land. And of course, Bible-believing Christians in this country started to get really excited. Why? Because they read in the prophecies about how they would come from the north country and from all over the world in the south and east and west and the islands, and they would return to the land. Well, they've been coming back to the land, that's for sure. There's over 6 million of them now. They will soon be the one area of the world that has the most Jews in it. That has traditionally been Russia and the former Soviet Union, but so many of them have left, and Stalin killed over 30 million of them, so you understand it's down now to where there's only, by official records, 15 million Jews in the world today. By the way, if the birth and death rate during the 20th century for Jewish people would be the same as Gentiles, there would now be 200 million Jews on the planet. The 20th century was the most barbaric, torturous, murderous century in all of history against the Jewish people. And it wasn't just the Holocaust under Hitler that killed 6.5 million, including 1.5 million children under school age. So the Jewish people, of course, are quite concerned about all of this. And Zionism is now used by the Islamic world as a negative term. And notice how the media has picked it up and uses it in exactly the same way. But what it meant was coming back to the land in fulfillment of all the promises of God and knowing that the Messiah is going to come to Zion. That's what it says. Zion was the city of David. The city of David is that little hill nobody paid attention to, which is a garbage dump. The little Arab village of Silwan was on it. And the dump and the trash on that was unbelievable. It's a little hill south of the southern wall. When you walk out of the Dung Gate after you've left the Temple Mount area and the Wailing Wall, if you would cross the street, you would be on the hill of Ophel. At the bottom of it is the Pool of Siloam, which you know about in the New Testament. On the east side of that little hill is a very important site mentioned in the Bible, and also very important today, and that is the Gihon Spring, an underwater spring that provides water, one of the three water sources for that barren, dry desert land we call Israel, outside of the, of course, Sea of Galilee and Jordan River. This Gihon Spring is mentioned all the time in the Bible. And of course, ancient cities were built near water supplies, or they would dig wells or whatever, and that's where you'd build a city. It's on the west side of the current hill of Ophel. The hill of Ophel in the Bible is called the city of David. It is called Zion. It was David that bought the Temple Mount from Arabna the Jebusite, but the actual city of David was this little hill of only 30 acres. And as many of you know, we have discovered David's city and David's palace. We've discovered many things in the city of David. At the time, the Islamic world is saying King David never existed, even though he's mentioned 1,085 times in the Bible. So for Zion's sake, says the speaker, we'll call him by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will speak. So it's very important to find out, who's this person talking? Who is it? Turn to chapter 61, the chapter right preceding it. Look at the first verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, says the one talking. Well, if you know your Bible, you know that Jesus quoted this passage about himself in Luke chapter 4 when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. Where do we get the word Messiah? The word anoint, Mashiach. Messiah, Christ, means anointed one. The Lord hath anointed me, so it's the me we're interested in, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me. What did Jesus say all the way through the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John? I am he who was sent. I was the sent one of the Heavenly Father. It's prophetic. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of opportunity, and the day of vengeance. He didn't quote that in the synagogue because it hasn't come yet. To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Be no wailing walls when the Messiah comes. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We'll stop wearing those black hot suits. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So I want to know, who is this me? Verse 8, I, the Lord, love judgment. He calls himself Yahweh. But in chapter 61, verse 1 to 3, he's obviously the Messiah of Israel, and Jesus quoted it about himself. So who's the one talking in chapter 62? It is the Messiah himself. That's the person who's talking. And Israel will be called by a new name because, once again, as we said already, it's the hope of the Messiah that's not only the hope of the entire world, but the hope of the Jewish people. What's the purpose involved in this? Why is God going to once again deal with Israel in such wonderful ways? Verse 2, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. That's the purpose. And you'll find that everywhere in the Bible. Even back to chapter 61, verse 9, their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. And what do we got in the Christian world? We got 85% of all known Christians that sit in religious denominations that call themselves Christians that say, we are the true Israel, we are the seed of Israel. Now, wait till Messiah comes and he's going to show every Gentile in this world who the real seed is. It's the seed of Israel, and he's never forgotten them. They've come back to that land, people say, in unbelief. Therefore, they're not a fulfillment. Wrong. The Bible teaches they'll go back in unbelief, for it's there that they'll become converted. It is a fulfillment of prophecy, what's happening in Israel. Everything about it is a fulfillment. And the Messiah says, for Zion's sake. Did you know that when the Messiah comes to set up his kingdom, he's going to sit on the throne of his father David on Mount Zion, on the hill of Ophel, that little hill, and rule the world. Why? To show the world of what he said to David, he will never break. He said in Psalm 89, my covenant with him I'll never break. His throne will endure forever, and his seed also before me. The seed of Israel will never cease to exist as a nation before me, says God. And for almost 2,000 years, people thought that was not a good prophecy. But in 1948, on May 14th, David Ben-Gurion announced to the world, the name of this land will be exactly what the Ezekiel prophet said long ago, Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. A nation was born that had long since apparently passed away. But God said he would never forsake his people, and all Gentiles would know that this is his people. What's the hope of Israel? Really, the hope of the Messiah himself, who will call them all by a new name. It's always good to go back and read the Bible, see who it's talking about. Amen? Israel's going to be called a new name. You're going to have a new name too. There are four passages in Revelation, but two out of the four refer to Israel, especially the 144,000, not you. So don't leave Israel out. They're the ones that are the primary prophecy that we're talking about. They're going to be called by a new name. Number two, you say, what's the hope of Israel? I love this. They will be crowned with glory. The world may have beaten them up, crucified them, persecuted them, destroyed them, but one day God will crown them with glory. That's what it says. Verse 3, thou shalt be a crown of glory, and don't you love this, in the hand of the Lord. A royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Go back to chapter 49 of Isaiah and look at verses 1 to 3. God's not forsaken his people. He's going to crown them with glory. Isaiah 49, verse 1 to 3. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. Isn't that beautiful? In the shadow of his hand he's hid me. And made me a polished shaft, and his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Wow. If you're in the hand of the Lord, that is the most secure place anyone could ever be. What a wonderful thing to be in the hand of the Lord. And God says to Israel, don't you worry about it. You'll be a crown of glory, a royal diadem in my hand. It's words of assurance and security and protection and glory. For my servant Israel, I will glorify. Look, folks, if you're Jewish and you're tracing your national heritage, you're always a little nervous about how it started. Why? How many nations came out of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, do you know? That are mentioned in the Bible. How many nations? Anybody know? The whole Jewish council was based on it. 70, exactly right. There are 70 Gentile nations, but guess what? Israel's not one of them. The very word nations is also the word Gentiles, also translated heathen. It's the word goyim, plural. Goy, singular. Israel isn't one of them. So if you're Jewish, you're saying, wait a minute. I like to say to audiences this, it kind of confuses people. Did you know that Israel is not the result of genetics? I love the way you're looking at me right now. He's flipped it. You know, it's late. He probably needs lunch. I don't know what's the matter with him up there. Israel's not the result of genetics. They are not one of the nations of the world. Go to Isaiah 43 and look at this again. Verse 1. Isaiah 43, verse 1. I love this. My Jewish friends don't know what to make of all this. Chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Is that a wonderful verse or what? Now the word create, you ready for this? Is the Hebrew word bara, which is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The following things were created out of nothing. How do I know it was out of nothing? Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things that now appear were not made of things which do appear. There were no previously existing elements. It all started by God. He created it out of nothing. He created human life out of nothing. Created man's body out of the dust, so don't get excited about your body. Hey, listen, you're going to fall apart. It's just a question of time. And those of us who are older look at you beautiful people and say, just wait. Everything hurts now, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. But anyway, you understand, creating out of nothing. Human life was out of nothing. For man got the breath of life into him from God Almighty. And when you die, God said, I'll pour my breath away and you will return to the dust, your physical body. Wow. So we got the material and physical universe out of nothing. We got human life out of nothing. We got the Bible out of nothing. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspiration of God. The Greek word is God-breathed. It's a result of the creative life of God. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's the word of God that we have. The creation of God out of nothing. He didn't consult with 200 flood stories in Greek mythological literature or in the ancient world in order to come up with the correct one that we now have in the Bible. That's the redaction theory that's being taught in our universities. Are you kidding? He's the one who brought the flood, caused the flood, knows about the flood, knows about when it happened and whether or not it was local or not. You see, it's really hard to be local if you're 18 feet or more, 20 feet above the highest mountains of the range called Arafat, because they go up to 16,000 feet. So if the water is 20 feet above all of that, covering all of that, pretty hard to have a local flood. Amen? Now, who did all of this? God Almighty. He does it out of nothing. But there's one people have forgotten. There's something else God created out of nothing, and that was Israel. They weren't the result of genetics and intermarriage and people running off with other little languages like the Tower of Babel. According to the Bible, it was the result of a revelation that God spoke to a Gentile named Abraham who lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And he had to cross the Euphrates River to go to a land that God would show him, which was 600 miles away. Pretty long walk. He left paganism, crossed the river. Do you remember what Joshua said when they got ready to conquer the land? He said, we crossed the river to the true Lord God of Israel. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's quite a statement. You see, the very word Hebrew is not simply a language. The Abaru people, it literally means to cross the river. It's referring to a religious commitment, a creation of God. He created a whole nation of people based upon faith in a message he gave to a Gentile named Abraham, who thus becomes the father of all Jews. It's an amazing story. It's in the Bible. I hope you've read it recently. Amen? So God created Israel out of nothing. Why? So that he would be glorified. Because nobody could say, oh, we made them. You know, that woman went over and married that guy, and these two tribes got together, and that's how it happened. No. It was so miraculously out of nothing, God let this guy Abraham get old, really old. He told him when he was 75 years old that he was going to have a child, a descendant, who would bless the whole world. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But you know, it had been some time. It had been 11 years and nothing had happened. So he talked it over with Sarah, his wife. And they decided to have this Egyptian handmaiden, Hagar, go into this old turkey and have sex with him and try to have a kid. And then it would be ours. Abraham was so thrilled about what he had done in a great prayer, in a great moment that I think is quite amusing in the Bible, depending on how you read. But he says, oh, I just hear him. Oh, that Ishmael might live forever before you. Now, what God basically say? Well, that's nice. I'll bless the boy, but that's not what I'm talking about. You're going to have a baby. 13 years more goes by. We're now talking 24 years. He's 99. His wife's 89. I mean, we're not talking spring chickens here, okay? And God comes to him and says, I love this. At this set time, he did not say 9 months from now. He said 1 year from now. When Jewish people tell the story, by the way, they're instructed to laugh with their children, you know, because it's a very funny story. And the laughter is the laughter of over the amazement of what God can do. And you remember that Abraham laughed. And so did Sarah. She's listening on the other side of the tent, and she hears this. She's going to have a baby. She's 89 years old. Now, does she think that it's because she is barren and has no children? No. She's looking at old Turkey Abraham, realizing the guy's impotent. It isn't going to happen. In other words, just to be very blunt, they haven't had sex in a while, gang. Amen? And nothing has happened in all these years, so it just isn't likely it's going to happen again. And so they're both smart. And God says, what are you laughing about? Oh, I didn't laugh. Typical Jewish answer. No, not me. Was it you, Abraham? I didn't laugh. No, but you did laugh. You're going to have a boy in exactly 1 year. Now, can you imagine being Abraham and thinking, well, Sarah, let's try. And Sarah thinking, well, he said 1 year, so we don't have to do anything for 3 months. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know if you've really looked at this story. And then to beat everything, you know what God told him to name the kid? Isaac, which means laughter in Hebrew. Every time you see the kid, you break up laughing. How old's your dad? Oh, about 110. Can he come out to play? No, he can't walk. You know, can you imagine the embarrassment this poor little boy has? And you know what we learn in that story? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God created Israel out of nothing, produced a miracle that nobody believed in, and God showed who he is. And he will do so again. And the whole world will see who Israel is, the hope of Israel. Again, they'll not only be called by a new name, they'll be crowned with glory. And number three, they will be changed from what they have known in the past. Look at chapter 62 of Isaiah and look at verse 4. Here's what it says. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. If there ever was a word to describe the feelings of the Jewish people, it's forsaken. Forsaken by the whole world. You will no more be termed forsaken, neither shall your land any more be termed desolate. For thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. There's some old hymns in the old time hymn books called Beulah Land. Sweet Beulah Land. But I think they got a little mixed up. God's talking about literal land of Israel here. It says, for the Lord delighteth in you, Hephzibah, and the land shall be married, which is Beulah, the married one. And as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God, who's describing himself as a bridegroom, rejoice over thee, Israel, as the bride. They will be changed from what they had known in the past. Aren't you glad the New Testament says that if any man be in Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Amen? You have a new nature from God. Aren't you glad that you're going to be changed from what you have been and what you now are? You ever think about that? You need a change, brother, sister. What you got is falling apart. You need a change. Now, I love King David's words. He said, one day I will fly away. He used a butterfly illustration that became an old-time gospel song. Remember that? I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. That's based on King David's word. It's the butterfly theme. So let me ask you a question. What's the DNA of a caterpillar? Do you know? You remember your science? Your biology? What's the DNA of? DNA means the essential chemical properties that make something what it is. What's the DNA of a butterfly? Is it a caterpillar or is it a butterfly? Which is it? Let's put it in the caterpillar shell. What's the DNA of a caterpillar? Well, hey, you got a 50-50 chance you'll be right. If you remember your biology, it's a butterfly. It is from the time it exists. All those little worms we call caterpillars are butterflies. So how do they become butterflies? Because the true DNA comes forth. There's a process going on inside called metamorphosis. Morphe in Greek means the essential nature of something. You know, when you see these court cases that use DNA and blood sampling, it's the science of morphology. That's a word in the Bible. Morphe, the nature of something. For instance, the Bible says about Jesus, he was in the morphe of God, Philippians 2, verse 6. He's the exact nature, DNA of God. Well, that's very interesting. Now, according to the Bible, when you and I become born again, guess what? We got a DNA change. We're still in a caterpillar shell, but God's implanted a butterfly nature, a DNA inside of us. But don't get real excited. It doth not yet appear what you shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we will be like Him. So that's something to get excited about. But don't look at it now, because half the time we don't know if you're a believer or not. I was in biology class, and we had a teacher I thought was a little weird. We had this little caterpillar, and he made us march around in the lab to see if it was the crust was ready to fall off. And I remember the day that the little butterfly stuck out a wing through the shell. He stuck out the wing, and the teacher was all excited. Boy, it won't be long now. And then the wing came back in. He said, well, probably not yet. And I got to thinking about that. You know what? A lot of us are like that as believers. You're in a caterpillar shell. I'm not sure if you're a believer or not. But once in a while, you do what I call leak out glory. Once in a while, a little wing sticks out, and you say, wow, he must be a Christian. Next day, pulls back in. Well, maybe not. We're up and down like an emotional roller coaster. One day, we're flying off the handle. Next day, we're sweet peaches and cream. One day, we reflect the Lord Jesus. The next day, look like we've been having lunch with the devil. You know, it's unbelievable what we're like. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But you become a partaker of the divine nature, says the Bible. There's a butterfly inside, and one day you're going to fly away in all the beauty and glory of our Lord Jesus. For your body will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Amen? And so will Israel. They will be changed. They will no longer be forsaken, no longer separated from their lover, God Himself. But He will marry them again in front of the whole world and show the whole world, this is my bride and this is my wife. Oh yes, the Church of Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile, will also be honored. But we have forgotten that the message was first given to Israel. Number four, I just said, so we can skip it. They will be characterized as the bride of God Himself. That's verse 5. Number 5, they will be considered a praise in the earth. When I tell my Jewish fans, they just shake their heads. Yeah, you got to be kidding. David, it's not going to happen. They all hate us. Oh, yes, it will. See, the hope of Israel is the hope of the Messiah. When He comes, He's going to straighten everything out. His throne's going to be put on that hill, that little tiny hill, that garbage dump you guys have been cleaning up. See, in 1986, the Ir David Foundation was established. Ir David means City of David in Hebrew. 1986, they raised money all over the world to buy that land from the Arab landowners. By the way, at exorbitant prices. There are now 20 Jewish families living on that hill with Arab families as well. And they start digging under the homes that they bought. Amazing what they found. One of the rabbi's sons fell into a hole, went down about 30 feet, and dropped into a huge cavern, which happened to be the pit, the dungeon into which Jeremiah was placed. 6 feet of mud, still there. There are things there that haven't been seen or known in 3,000 years. They found the ancient city gates 4,000 years ago, where Melchizedek met Abraham. They have found the stone upon which Solomon was anointed king at the Gihon Spring, with the name of the prophet who anointed him in old Hebrew, inscribed. We have photographs of it. Nathan the prophet. It's unbelievable. And when you look at this whole thing, God is bringing to the attention of the world now in these last days that He has never forgotten that little hill. It's going to be different when the Messiah comes. You can count on that. And that temple mount just to the north of the hill is really going to be changed by the Messiah. During the tribulation, it might be shared with Gentiles and Israel, also putting some structure on there, what we call the tribulation temple, into which the Antichrist will eventually go and demand that the Israelis worship him. And then will begin the time of Jacob's trouble like Israel's never seen, a holocaust of terror in which the whole world wants to kill him. But guess who's coming to dinner? The Messiah of Israel. And when it looks like all is hopeless and lost, He will return and redeem His people, and He will cause them to be a praise in all the earth. I like what a Jewish military guy said to me. We were talking about the United States being the last superpower in the world. And he turned to me in his own unique way, and he said, do you know, according to the Hebrew prophets, who's going to be the superpower in the world soon? And it took me by surprise. And I said, well, of course, the Messiah, would he come? No, one of the nations in existence now will become the superpower, and it won't be the United States. Well, who will it be? Israel, according to the Bible, is going to become the superpower in the world. Do you know they're going to defeat, through the help of the Messiah, all nations of the world? In fact, the melting of their armies is going to look like Raiders of the Lost Ark, when those rays shot out and melted the heads of those Nazis. Do you remember that film, that movie? It was unbelievable. The fact of the matter is, God is going to make Israel a praise in the whole world. Right now, they hate her. They're blaming her for everything. But she's going to be number one in the world, and the whole world will praise and honor Israel as the nation of all nations whom God chose, so that everybody would know who He is, by taking the people who were fewest in number, who didn't have a lot going for them, and took that emaciated, persecuted, tortured, awful, stubborn, wacko people and turned them into the praise of the whole world. God's going to do that. Number six, you talk about the hope of Israel, they'll be converted by the coming of the Messiah. Verse 11, Isaiah 62:11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say you to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Well, if you know your Bibles, you know those verses, right? They're quoted in the book of Revelation. Isn't it interesting how we sometimes take them away from their original context and fail to remember what they originally meant? It means that salvation is going to come to Israel. Certainly through Israel it comes to all of us. Look at chapter 45, please, of Isaiah. Verse 22 to 25. Chapter 45, verse 22 to 25. The Messiah says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. By the way, everything I'm reading is a direct quote in the New Testament. And shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. All that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You know, I believe God, not the churches that are preaching replacement theology. The hope of Israel is secure, and the conversion of Israel will come by the coming of Messiah. Go to Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. Many Christians know this chapter to be a wonderful chapter about the execution of the Messiah. Its verses are quoted in the New Testament many times. And some of you are also aware of the fact that Jews do not read Isaiah 53 in their synagogue readings. They remain in silence for a moment and then they pass over it. The official rabbinical interpretation of Isaiah 53 is that it's the Holocaust under Hitler. You see, in the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, we have the phrase, the servant of the Lord. Sometimes it applies to the nation of Israel, and sometimes it's referring to the Messiah as the servant of the Lord. In this particular chapter, Jewish rabbis teach that it refers to Israel. So here's the way it goes. We were wounded for our transgressions. We were bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon us. And with those stripes, we are healed. And they say, never again. They believe that the Holocaust fulfilled Isaiah 53. If you know that, it'll help you in talking to Jewish people. Have a sensitivity about it. I was talking with a rabbi in Beverly Hills a couple of years ago about this passage. And he was arguing about how our view that it refers to Jesus is wrong, that the New Testament is wrong, and trying to quote this and refer it to Jesus, and that isn't the original context. And I said, you know what, just for a moment, let's suppose it doesn't refer to Jesus. He said, okay, because I don't think it does. I said, okay, but I'll assume that you're right. It doesn't refer to Jesus. I said, I want to ask you one question, Rabbi. He says, what's that? How come all the pronouns are singular? This is a well-known Jewish rabbi. He said to me, what did you say? I said, how come all the pronouns in Isaiah 53 are singular? He's not talking about all Jewish people being beat up and killed. He's talking about one Jew. And I said, we better find out who that guy is, because whoever he is, the sin of all of us was put on him. He died for us, so we better find out who he is. There's only one Jew that's happened to, according to the prophet Isaiah. All our iniquity was laid on him, not us. And he said to me, I'll never forget it. He said, you know, I never saw that before. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's one Jew upon whom all the sin of all the world was placed. And you better find out who he is, because it's the only way anybody can be saved. Amen? Also, I do have to say a word about all we like sheep have gone astray. Have you ever noticed how people pass over that real quick? All we like sheep have gone astray, and we turned everyone to the Lord to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We don't get it. Look, have you ever taken care of sheep? Anybody here? Because we might. Sometimes we have people who've had sheep. Sheep are the dumbest, dirtiest animals imaginable. And what do we see? Little white fluffy things in our books and color books and all that. No. They're dishwater dirty sheep. Amen? They are so dumb. First of all, they have a hard time taking orders. They don't listen carefully, and they wander away quickly. All we like sheep. You're a sheep. He's a shepherd. Sometimes I tell these pastors who are called shepherds, pastor means shepherd, don't forget you're a sheep. Anyway, all we like sheep have gone astray. My classic illustration, we're in Israel. I forgot where we were. I think we were headed towards Nablus, which we don't go there much anymore. It's now a Palestinian Authority city. But anyway, we're on the road, and here's this Bedouin who has sheep and goats. And by the way, the goats always walk on the left, and the sheep always on the right. There's another funny thing when you remember what Jesus said. Anyway, he had all these sheep, and he stopped at this little market, a little fruit stand. They had a Coke machine there, and so he was having a Coke. And so I walked up, and I started talking to this Bedouin shepherd. First thing I noticed, he had Pierre Cardin shoes on under his robe. And I started talking. I said, you speak English? He said, oh, yes. I said, you've been to the United States? He says, yes, I have my MBA from Harvard. I said, what are you doing out here? He said, there's more money. More money? I said, oh, yes, we're paid quite well. I looked around. These sheep were going everywhere. I mean, they were just wandering. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. They're going everywhere. I said, your sheep are wandering out. He said, yeah, I know. They do that. That's their nature. They do that. I said, well, aren't you worried about it? I said, no. Shouldn't you go out? He said, leave me alone. I'm trying to finish my Coke. He took his time. He said, well, how are you going to get all those sheep back? He said, I'll just start walking down the road, and I just say a few words, and they'll come. I said, what if I say the words? He said, they won't listen to you. Why? Because my sheep hear my voice. I thought, I said, what are you saying? He gave me a little Arabic. I even forgot what it was. Abadaba, whatever it is, Abdul Muhammad, whatever. So I walked out there and I tried it. I said it out loud, thinking it will cause the sheep to at least turn around and wonder who's talking. I spoke it out loud. Not one sheep turned around to even look who was yelling. And I tried it several times. Didn't work. He's laughing. He started walking down the road. He says, what's this? And he quoted the same words. And they all stopped what they were doing and all lined up right behind him. And he looked back at me and went, all right, you know. And I thought of what my Savior said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Wow. Number 7, and finally, they're going to be comforted by their relationship to the Lord. Verse 12. Isaiah 62:12, and they shall call them the holy people, separated people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. You know what? The gospel is not our seeking God. It's the Lord seeking us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And one day Israel has lost all hope will be called sought out. That's the same way as the Lord saying, I've never forgotten you. Don't worry where you've been scattered. I'll find you. I love the story in John 9 of the man born blind who's healed by Jesus. And he gets interrogated by the religious leaders. It's kind of an amusing story. And his faith is building during the interrogation. He first of all calls Jesus a man. Some man did this. And then he calls him a prophet. And then he calls him, you know, teacher. And before long, he's going to confess that he's the Son of God. But anyway, his faith is growing. And they ask his parents. You talk about the loyalty of parents. And they said, he's of age. Ask him. We don't know what he's talking about. I mean, thanks a lot, Mom and Dad. And this kid's born blind. He got tired of it all. He said, look, I don't know what you're arguing about, my translation, but once I was blind, now I see. And you know what the Bible tells us? And they cast him out. That, if you know the idiom, is an official pronouncement of being excommunicated from Jewish life. He is not going to be able to buy or sell. His parents are going to have a funeral service for him, and he will be no more. Can you imagine feeling cast out? That's what the Jewish people have felt for 2,000 years. Cast out, forsaken. But I love that story because we keep reading and it says, and Jesus found him. Remember that campaign we had back in 1973 among Christians? They put on little placards on the car that said, I found it. I love the way the Jews answered it. They had one that said, we never lost it. But we said, I found it. I always thought there was something wrong with that. We should have written, he found me. I was lost. The good shepherd goes after the one sheep who was lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. The hope of Israel is our hope. It is once again the hope of Messiah himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray, God, that you'll build within us, in our interest in prophecy, a wonderful hope. A hope that's rooted in who the Messiah really is and what he's going to do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.